أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين we have to recite verse number 70 onwards لينذر من كان حيا ويخف القول على الكافرين أولم يروا أنا خلقنا لهم مما عملت أيدينا أنعاما فهم لها مالكون وذللناها لهم فمنها ركوبهم ومنها يأكلون And the first verse number 69 said, And we have not taught him poetry, nor is it meet for him. It is nothing but a reminder and a plain Quran that it may warn him who would have life and that he would, that the world may prove true against the unbelievers. Do they not see that we have created cattle for them out of what our hands have wrought, so they are their masters? And we have subjected them to them, so some of them may have to ride upon and some of them they eat. If you remember, we were talking about a prophet not knowing poetry. And the verse number 69 said that we have not taught him poetry. And it is not befitting him. This is but a reminder and a plain Quran. And the purpose behind this plain reminder, this plain Quran, clear Quran reminder is to warn whoever is alive. مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا To warn whoever is alive. And the word will prove true against the unbelievers. Now, of course, the purpose of the Quran is to warn and to give good tidings. Inzar and Tabshir. And Inzar and Tabshir, of course, works for the believers only. Disbelievers cannot benefit this function of the Quran. But a very interesting thing is mentioned here. And instead of saying لِيُنْذَرَ مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ or لِيُنْذَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ it says لِيُنْذَرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا to warn anyone who's alive. So it has replaced the word mu'minun with the word anyone who's alive. And of course kafirun as opposed to them. Instead of saying وَيَحَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْأَمْوَاتِ because مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا whoever is alive. Therefore the other side of it would be so that the word proves true for whoever is dead. In fact, instead of mu'minun, whoever is alive is used. However, instead of kafirun, whoever is dead is not used. Because we know it from other verses. That, and it would give a good comparison here, that whoever is a mu'min is alive, whoever is a kafir is dead. And this is used in many other verses of the Quran. That mu'minun are alive and kafirun are dead. For example, we have one verse saying, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا He's the one who was dead. And we gave him life so that he could walk with light among the people. Is that equal to one who is in darkness? So life in this verse is taken to be light. A type of light given to someone, and that is a life which has made him alive and make him different from those who are in darkness. In another verse, we have إِنَّكَ لَا تُسْمِعُ الْمَوْتَى وَلَا تُسْمِعُ الصُّمَّ الدُّعَاءَ إِذَا وَلَّا مُدْبِرِينَ You cannot make death to hear. In fact, the kuffar cannot hear what you say. They hear what you say, they cannot understand it, they cannot realize it. So you cannot make dead the dead to hear you. Again, the kuffar are said to be dead here. in that verse. And in this verse, the kafirun are said to be alive. So what does this mean? It's certainly not the type of death and life that we know, because all of us are alive. According to many riwayat and to the Quran, and these verses of the Quran, life is a graded type of quality or entity. We don't have one type of life, we have different grades of life, different degrees of life. The life of a child is different from life of a grown-up, certainly. The life of an animal is different from life of a human being. The life of a plant is different from life of an animal. These are different levels of life. And Allah tells us that even the objects, the non-living things, which we think they are non-living, they have life as well. But we do not realize it, because the life in them is so weak that we cannot realize it. But on the day of judgment, everything, every life would become stronger. When every life would become stronger, we see the life in these objects as well. Now, everything is in a dead state for us, the objects. Everything is frozen. The day of judgment would bring everything into a stronger life. Our lives would be very, very strong. Very close to life of angels. Life of angels is very strong actually. And the life of animals will become stronger, therefore the animals will become witty, they understand things. The life of objects would become apparent for us, and we see that different places on which we have committed a sin or have done a good deed, they will speak. يَوْمَ إِذْن تُحَدُّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا, the day where the earth will speak of its news. So, it would bring a life. And of course, this life, this our life of objects, not only explicitly it's mentioned in the Quran for the day of judgment and in the riwayat, implicitly many verses speak about these non-living objects as beings with identity and with a type of life which is not realizable for us. The verse which we mentioned that on the day of judgment the hands and the feet of people would bear witness, would testify against them, means that they should bear witness now. If, say for example, my hand cannot bear witness now, how is it going to testify on the day of judgment? It's not just a simple act of God saying them, you speak like this. No. God actually wants their testification. God doesn't force them to speak. They speak because they have come to a type of a stronger life. However, they should have a type of life to bear that witness here. And that type of life is, of course, unknown to us. We don't know. So there are different degrees of life which will become stronger on the day of judgment for everything and for everyone. For objects, for animals, for human beings, for plants, for angels, all will become stronger on the day of judgment day. Because the world gets one step closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the source of all life. Allah is, of course, the only living being in this world, in this essence, which gives life to others. He is the only one who can give life, because he has life himself, and his life is so strong that it penetrates everything. Its name, so to speak, penetrates every object, as we have in Dua Qumain, وَبَأَسْمَاءَكَ الَّتِي مَلَأَتْ أَرْكَانَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Your name has penetrated the fundaments of everything. Isn't it? This is a very, very beautiful expression that Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam uses about names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala penetrating everything. Now, this life will become stronger then. Here, human beings as well, although all of us see the same type of life that we have, we know that our life is different from animals, and their lives are different from plants, we know this. But even among human beings themselves, there are different levels of life. And that is why some people can sense and can see what is unrevealed to others, what is unknown to others. The Prophet, they have a much, much stronger type of life. And in fact, in some ahadith, it is somehow simulated to compare the comparison of life of a prophet to ordinary human beings is like the life of ordinary human beings to life of animals. How we understand things and they don't. In the same way prophets understand things that we don't. And this is because they have, of course, a stronger level of life. Now, I think now it is clear what the verse once said. Mu'min is aligned to a life to which a kafir is dead. Kuffar cannot realize one thing in this world. They cannot see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Quran calls them as dead, as someone who cannot see, who cannot sense, who cannot hear. And after all, for us, the life of a human being depends on these things, hearing, seeing, and sensing. And if a person does not hear, see, and sense, he's almost dead. Summun bukmun umyun, the other expression for it. They are deaf, dumb, and blind. They cannot see, they are blind, deaf, and dumb. Another expression for this death. Now, if we want to analyze it in another light, we have in many ahadith that the prophets have five souls, or five spirits. A better word is they have five spirits. The mu'minun have four souls, or four spirits. The kuffar have three souls, or three spirits. And the plants have two spirits. And, of course, then we go to things which have no spirit at all, no soul at all. Spirit or soul is the source of life in this world. It is the source of life. And it is something from which Allah has created every living being. Where a portion of that spirit, if it is found in something, it gives life. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given life to that spirit, and from that spirit it gives life to every other thing. But, as I said, this life has different grades, different levels and degrees. Now, it is mentioned in the hadith that kuffar have three spirits, or three souls. When we say three, it doesn't mean that it's three real identifiable things. These are three levels or three portions of that spirit which gives life to everyone. One is Ruhul Badan, the spirit of body, which makes body alive. And this is found in plants. Ruhul Badan is found in plants as well. The other is Ruhul Quwwa, the spirit of energy, which is found in animals as well. It's found in us as well. The third is Ruhul Shahwa, the spirit of passions, which is, of course, completely exclusive to human beings. It doesn't go to animals, the type of passions that we have. They are a low level. Now, these three spirits, if it's found in someone, would make it a human being as we know. And this is what is found in everyone, in every human being. Then comes another degree of this spirit, which is Ruhul Iman, the spirit of faith, by which a human being can realize that there is a God, can see everything as a sign of God. You see, we are different. Some of us can see things as a sign of God, some of us cannot see. Some of us, whatever our knowledge reaches, wherever our knowledge reaches, we never can realize that these are signs of God, because that spirit of faith is completely withdrawn from a person. So they are just like blind people, they cannot see. So mu'minun have another portion of that spirit, which is Ruhul Iman. And we have this in verses of the Quran. For example, it is, I think, in Surah Mumtahana, saying, لَا تَجِدُ قَوْمًا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ يُوَعْدُونَ مَنْ حَادَّ اللَّهِ. You cannot find anyone who believes in Allah that they would be friends, or they would put their love and affection for those who are enemies of Allah. And then at the end, well, the verse continues, at the end it says, أُولَٰئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانِ For them Allah has written faith in their hearts. وَأَيَّدَهُمْ بِرُوحًا And has supported them with a spirit from Him. That spirit from Him comes whenever a person is faithful. Of course, all of us have that capacity to receive that spirit. It depends at somewhere in our heart to a decision. And that would get stronger and stronger and stronger as we improve in faith. It's all classified, categorized in different degrees. Even each portion is categorized in different degrees. Now this Ruh al-Iman has lots and lots of degrees in itself. In Surah Nahl we have مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرًا أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً Whoever does good from male or female and they are mu'min, we will give them, we will make them alive to a pure life, حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً This is the highest degree of this Ruh al-Iman which a person can reach. And by that, of course, they can see things, all these mystics, good Urafa, who see things from this world, who have visions from behind the scene, which we do not see, of course. These have that hayatun tayyibah, that pure life that Allah has given them, by which they can sense things that ordinary people cannot sense. Okay, so this is another life. And the prophets have a fifth spirit, which is not found in others, and that is Ruh al-Qudus, which we have in many, many verses of the Quran. Of course, this is very much stressed and emphasized about Jesus Christ in the Quran, but this does not actually, this is not exclusive to Him. All prophets, before they can receive revelation, they have to have this Ruh al-Qudus in them. As for example, Mu'minun, before they could have visions, they could have strong faith, they have to have that spirit of faith, that Ruh al-Iman in them. The prophets, before receiving revelation, they have to have that Ruh al-Qudus in them. And that's what makes it different from other human beings. Of course, they are human beings. From the third level, a person having those three spirits, we call them human beings. And we see them as human beings. But, of course, then there's another level of life, of Ruh, which of course is called life, interchangeably, could be called life. And we call them mu'min, and anyone having Ruh al-Qudus, we call them prophets. Now, in the Quran, we have many instances that Allah says, He sent you a spirit to the prophet. Before receiving that spirit, you could not know what is the book. وَكَذَلَكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرًا This is at the end of Surah Shura. مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابُ وَلَا الْإِيمَانُ وَلَكِنْ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُورًا نَهْدِي بِهِ مَنْ نَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا We, in this way, sent you spirits, or inspired you with spirits. This sending spirits, or matching spirits with people, is called inspiration by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's different from our usual inspiration. In this way, we sent to you, we inspired to you a spirit. Before that, you did not know what is book, what is faith. Not that you didn't have faith, but you didn't know what is faith. Now, we don't know what is faith. We have faith, but we don't know what is faith. It's very, very difficult to analyze. Very difficult to spot faith in someone. And very difficult to understand what are the degrees of faith. What is the world of faith? I think we talked about it the other day, and I said this is a wonder world, the world of faith, and it is very, very difficult to somehow know how it comes, how it goes. So prophets as well, although he had faith, he didn't know what it is. And after that, Ruh al-Qudus came to him, that spirit was sent down to him. He became aware of the book, of course, he could receive revelation, and he could know what is faith and how it comes, how to preach, how to attract people to faith. And all these things were told to the prophet by the process of receiving that Ruh al-Qudus. In Surah Mu'min as well, we have يُلْقَ الرُّوحَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عَبَادِهِ لِيُنْذِرَ يَوْمَ الثَّلَاثِ He would somehow send or throws Ila'a is just throwing something, casting something on someone. He casts that ruh, which is from his own command, to anyone he wishes so that they could warn the day of meeting. يُلْقَ الرُّوحَ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عَبَادِهِ لِيُنْذِرَ يَوْمَ الْحَلَاقِ. So, without that spirit, of course, prophets cannot receive revelation. It is not a type of random choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, okay, this person I would love, and therefore I give my revelation to him. No, before that a spirit could come and match to that person, the revelation could not be received. And if it is matched with someone, the revelation could be received automatically. Like for example, the Siddiqun, they have that spirit as well. Because they are in par with prophets, peace be on them. And therefore they can realize things from the world of angels, they can realize the revelation when it comes to a prophet. And sometimes revelations come to themselves, like Maryam, for example, who received revelation herself. They had this spirit of Ruh al-Qudus coming down and matching it to them. So, here, of course, when it says, لَيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, it means only those who are aligned to that fourth spirit, that's the Ruh al-Iman. If Ruh al-Iman is there, when you preach, when you warn, it has its influence. It would penetrate. It would be heard. Otherwise, it couldn't be heard. It couldn't be realized that what the person is saying. As we have in the Quran, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي يَنَّعُقُ بِمَا لَا يَسْمَعُ إِلَّا دُعَاءً وَنِدَاءً. The like who of those who do not believe is just like someone, a shepherd, for example, who's just crying at animals. They do not understand what he is saying. They cannot realize what he is saying. It is not at all understandable for them. And that is because they don't have this spirit of faith. It is withdrawn from them. Now, how this spirit comes and goes? Now, this is very, again, very interesting. Of course, this is only what the prophets know. We don't know ourselves because, as I mentioned in that verse of Surah Shura, that Allah says, you didn't know before receiving this Ruh al-Qudus what was faith and what was the book. So, since we do not have that Ruh al-Qudus, we really do not know how this spirit comes and goes, this Ruh al-Iman, how it comes, how it goes, how it strengthens. We are told that you do certain things and this spirit of faith will be strengthened to you. You will be given additional favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually this spirit is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anyone loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would receive greater and stronger portions of that spirit from him. And whoever which is somehow abhorred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that spirit, since it's very pure, it will be taken away from it. Now in many ahadith we have, the imams are asked, for example, or the prophet is asked that, is it possible someone having this spirit can commit a sin? He said, no, it is not possible, because that spirit would forbid a person to commit sin. Then they say, how would mu'minun commit sin then? They say, okay, this spirit goes with small sins, but not with great sins, but with kabar. If a person commits kabira, this spirit is withdrawn from him, because then that kabira is so vile, so vicious, that the spirit cannot coexist with the person committing such a thing. Then they say, okay, we know that many mu'minun, they commit kabar, they commit great sins. What happens? They said, when they really actually, when they want to do it, okay, the spirit is going with them. When they actually committing it, the spirit is withdrawn. And after it's finished, the spirit would return to them. Until, of course, this is repeated several times. Then that spirit is completely withdrawn. It would go away completely. Then it wouldn't find the person a place that it could exist in. It could have a place in. And this is why gradually a person who is mu'min by committing sins, they will become kafir. And this is a very, very good explanation of many verses of the Quran. ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَتَاءُ السُّؤَىٰ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. The ending of those who commit vile sins, would be that they would deny the verses, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They completely, someone might be a believer, but by choosing to do vile things, gradually that ruhul iman will be withdrawn. And someone might be kafir at the beginning, but by doing good things gradually, they somehow prepare themselves to receive that ruhul iman, that spirit. Which is of course everywhere. When we are created, that spirit is created with us. Well, it is there, of course. We have a type of connection. Our creation is as such that we have a type of connection with that spirit. However, we either cut that connection completely or make that connection stronger and stronger, by which then we can see. When that spirit comes, we have in hadith, basira comes. Basira is insight, which gives hikmah to a person. Also seeing the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. And because spirit is life itself, and that's why we call life a type of a spirit. And that spirit which is life is seeing, is recognizing, is acknowledging the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is how it works. Of course, this is very, very complicated. We have it in the hadith, we might not understand it at all. This is what only those who have Ruh al-Qudus can understand, what is Ruh al-Iman, and how it works, and how it comes, how it goes, how it strengthens, how it weakens. The only thing that we are concerned here in this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that a person who's mu'min is alive and a person who's kafir is dead. And of course this death and life is different from the ordinary death and life that we understand. It is death and life concerned, connected to that Ruhul Iman. And that Ruhul Iman, if it comes, it brings life, insight, seeing, hearing with it, which kuffar are not able to do. And when it goes, it deafens, it blinds the person and takes that life, and person becomes like a dead body which cannot realize anything. So this is how it is actually explained for us here. So this is but a reminder and the Quran to warn those who would have life. And the world may prove true against the unbelievers. وَيَحِقَّ الْغَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِ. Of course, we had a long discussion of this يَحِقَّ الْغَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِ at the beginning, because it said لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْغَوْلُ عَلَى أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The word has proven true for many of them, but that's why they do not believe. And this here means that when this Quran and reminder comes, it does two things. It does two things. First, it will warn the living human being, so to speak, the mu'min. And secondly, the word will become true about kafirin that they have to go to hell. That is their place of abode. The very word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was passed at the beginning, that لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ مِنِّي لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ منهم أجمعين لأملأن جهنم من الجنة والناس أجمعين. I will fill the Jahannam from jinn and ins. This of course would not become true so long as this warning has not come and people have not been given the warning. After they are given the warning, the word will prove true and they have to go. Okay, now it comes back to sign of Tawheed again. Because we have many verses Allah talking about Tawheed. When He actually numbered the signs, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونِ وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلُ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارِ. These were all signs that Allah mentioned about His power and people should believe in Him. Again, some other ayats are mentioned here to reinforce what was said previously. So it says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ. Now, these are more delicate ayats than the previous three sets of ayat that Allah mentioned, like day and night, sun and moon, like crops coming out of the earth, earth becoming live, live after the death, and like people moving here and there with security. These were verses. Now it comes to more intimate ayat that we are in touch very intimately with them in our everyday life, or at least at those times where cattle were a type of indispensable part of everybody's life. This was very, very better palpable for them. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ. Do they not see that we have created cattle for them out of what our hands have brought? So they are the masters. And of course, the ayat, the signs are in the following words: وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ. And we have subjected them to human beings. They are completely tame, completely controlled by human beings. And some of them they have to ride upon, and some of them they eat. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ وَمَشَارِبُ أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. And therein they have advantages and drinks. Will they not be then grateful? Now, a few expressions are used here which are used commonly in the Quran and denote specific things. First of all, here it says, we created for them what is created, what was made by our own hands. مِمَّا عَمَلَتْ أَيْدِينَا. Do they not see we created for them from those which our hands made exclusively? Now, we have this same expression used for creation of Adam alayhi salam, when Allah says to Shaitan, why did you not bow down to لما خلقت بيدي, what I created with my two hands. What it denotes is a type of intimate relation between the creation of these things and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He himself has done it without anyone else being involved. Now, whatever we do and create actually is a creation of God as well. Like, for example, say the aeroplane that we have found out how to make, and we have made it. It is us who have made it, actually, who have manufactured it. But it is a creation of Allah through our minds. I mean, whatever happens in this world is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through something. However, Allah wants to mention, to bring to our notice, that there are some things which you are involved in the process of their making, like what you manufacture yourself, what you somehow work hard, think about it, and try to bring it into being, into existence. And there are some things which you do not have any involvement in the process of their creation, like, for example, the cattle, what you what you eat from the crops of the earth. You really have no involvement in the process of their creation. It is all prepared for you before you come to this life. And that's why Allah uses the word مِمَّا خَلَقَتْ أَيْدِينَا. Our hands have made it completely without your involvement. And we want to bring to our mind that you think that you are actually providing for yourself in your life. You think that you are working hard to get your provisions and other things in this life. However, you have to notice there are things prepared for you already so that you could nourish yourself with them. And then, of course, with the help of them, you could think about creating other things. Now that, of course, the creative mind of human being has reached its apex so far, and we are creating many things, we are inventing many things actually, we should not forget that all these have been possible by those creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which were our provisions. We are dwelling on them for having a creative mind and making all these things. So this is actually bringing to our notice that there are things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has exclusively, before you come to this life, has prepared for you. And of course, most important of all, are cattle. So do they not see that we have made, created for them, خَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا, of what our hands have worked upon, have wrought. أَنْعَامًا, the cattle, فَقُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُمْ, they are the owners. And again, there is a type of reminder here. You own many things, but you should know that these things that you own are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, the real owner is Him, but He has delegated somehow this ownership to you. You can own them, that's fine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy that you own these things, but you should remember that this is a creation of someone else that you are owning, and you have to be grateful. And not only we have created them, we have made them in a way that you can use them very easily. They are very very much under your control. وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ, and we have subjected them to them. فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ, so some of them they ride upon and some of them they eat. Of course, nowadays we don't ride on cattle, on horses or other things. However, we can actually somehow deduce those admonishments which are related to our time. And certainly we eat from them. And we should see that if we have been able today to make things which have made us somehow not to need riding cattle or animals, is due to the fact that our fathers have been riding all these things and have been used them as a mount. And it is not only eating from them or mounting on them. There are lots of manafi, lahum fiha manafi, lots of manafi. And if we look into how we benefit from a single species of cattle, for example, like cows, for example. It's not only eating or drinking, وَمَشَارِبْ, drinking milk, of course. Milk is now an indispensable part of our meal, our diet. And if we don't have it, really, we could not have a healthy and wholesome life and grow. However, there are other manafi'. For example, from the cows, we have the shoes that we wear, many things that we make out of leather, and many other things. If you want to imagine, the dress that we wear are from cattle as well. Many, many other manafi, if we want to count them, we have to sit down and really go into details what type of manafi we take from all these things. But all these are there for free. You take them for granted. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُ, do they not thank? Are they not grateful? Remind us of that hikmah that we have to have, that insight, that we have to be grateful for all these things. However, despite seeing all these things, despite knowing that all these are made by hands of Allah, so to speak, with the idea, وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ, they take God beside Allah so that they may be helped. Now there is a very, very deep meaning to this لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ, which we have to reflect upon. Usually people worship God, God Himself, so that they would get His help. Of course, there are among people those who want to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they worship Him. That is the true worship. And even if you want to get the help, that is a type of worship as well. But those gods beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the idols, for example, or some people worship jinn, for example, or some people worship stars, for example, they usually did not do it to be grateful to them. They did it to seek their help. They wanted their help, actually. They were worried that if they do not worship, if they do not pay tribute to these idols, they would be deserted by them, they wouldn't get any help from them, And this is something which, of course, is mentioned in many places of the Quran, that usually this worship, worshipping something besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is only to seek their help. And this is true. And in those places that we notice lots of gods in place, like for example in old Rome or in old Arabia or wherever, we would see that these idols, each of them were actually a symbol or representative of one bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they thought that by pleasing these idols, they could bring, for example, fertility to life. They could bring long life to their family. They could protect their family from something. So the idea of worshipping idols is totally different from the idea of worshipping God. And this is what makes a Unitarian religion different from an idolatry religion. Because usually we think that, okay, religion is a religion. People worship something all the time. And they worship God, they worship idols. The essence of both is the same thing. However, it's not the same thing. The essence of worshipping idols is vulgar. It's somehow attracting benefits, so to speak. Of course, in worshipping God, usually ordinary people have this sense of bargain, attracting benefits, and driving away harms. However, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the essence of worship, although this is the case as well, but the essence of worship to be grateful, the essence of worship is love, and so that to get nearer to Him because of that internal drive that is in the heart of every human being. The essence of worship for idols is different. It is what is mentioned here. And this is a very, very deep insight into the type of worship that went with the worshipping idols. وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. They assume God beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that they may be helped. But the Quran says, لَا يَسْتَطِئُونَ نَصْرَهُمْ. However, they are unable to help them. Inshallah, there is a discussion about this. We will discuss it next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ
If I can grab a moment here, Robert Liman, you said Mormons have. Is it only restricted to Mormons? Putting it in the other way, that there are people who are not Muslims, but they practice various other religions, whom in our terms we call Kafir. So, do they not have Ruhul Iman?
Yeah, anyone who has faith in God has that Ruhul Iman. Anyone who, when looks around, sees the signs of God there, whether they are Muslims, Christians, or whatever. And in fact, if it's after that Ruhul Iman comes, we can go towards religion. And we somehow feel need to go to a prophet. Before that Ruhul Iman comes, we don't feel any need to go to any prophet. So it is not restricted to Islam only, any believer, anyone who has faith in God. Those who have faith in idols, of course, that's different. You see, the Quran talks about different essence of worship for someone who worships idols and someone who worships God. Therefore, anyone who worships God, anyone who somehow feels a type of attraction towards God and His signs, has that Ruhul Iman there.
Many Hindus believe that although they use idol as a worship, but ultimately it goes wrong. It's just as an object. so many of them are so highly spiritual. I feel with me in my personal life.
Well, I am not really adept in how idols are worshipped. However, from what I can gather, is that usually the idols, even when they are seen as a type of intermediary between human beings and God, is to somehow please them to make that process of going to God easier. In fact, they are seeking the help of idols in that. Of course, people might seek the help of idols in good things or in bad things. Usually, in the past, for example, when kings or rulers wanted to go to war, they somehow went to an idol and said, if I am victorious in this war, when I come back, I will make a splendid temple for you. If you go to the books of history, especially in the old Rome, this was completely a common practice among warriors and commanders, that they went to a specific idol, they told that if I'm victorious, if I come back, I don't die, if you protect me, then I'll come back and make a good temple, or every year I do these sacrifices to you. Now, this is what usually, even in an unjust war, they went to idols and sought their help. They never could do it with God, because they know that God is just, he's not going to help the unjust. But with idols, it was possible. Because idols were in a type of bargain position with human beings. Now, in good purposes also, the idol could be asked for help. Like, for example, I worship you so that you make it easier for me to go to God. But the civil law says this is not going to avail them. It is not, لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنْسَرُونَ, so that they may be helped in good things or bad. And they cannot help them. So, in these cases, we might say that this is just a misconception. This is a wrong idea that they have, that this would facilitate it for them. In fact, this would somehow take them farther and farther away from God, rather than bringing them nearer. But there is good intention in many, many instances, yes.
Do you want to
say
something, Michael?
Okay, yeah, good. Yeah.
Well,
it's not enough. We talked about unbelievers being aligned and the ruins of the air. We agreed that the light was the one that light was the one on the darkness. And then we further looked into that as a level of spirit. I made the jump in my mind that being equated to consciousness. Is it just consciousness, or is it more?
Yeah, actually, life is consciousness, and light is consciousness. Someone who is in utter darkness, they cannot see anything, so we can say that they are not conscious at all. Now, add to this, if they are deaf as well, in addition to being in darkness, they cannot see anything, if they are deaf, then we can say they are just like unconscious people. Yes, in fact, life is equal to consciousness, but consciousness to different things. A mu'min would become conscious of things that a kafir is not conscious of. And if that life becomes stronger and stronger, then that consciousness becomes more and more clear and apparent for them. Now, we as ordinary believers, we talk about God, we believe in Him. Some very stronger believers with a good portion of that spirit in them, they can see whatever we talk about. I'm not talking about the prophets only. The prophets have Ruhul Qudus. That's a totally different thing. It would make them completely different from ordinary human beings. But ordinary human beings, when they get greater portions of that spirit, we talk about things, they see it. Like this story of Abu Sa'id al-Khair and Ibn Sina, Avicenna. Which many of you might have heard. Now, Avicenna was a philosopher. He was a man of knowledge and talent. And by argument, by reasoning, he had reached many conclusions which ordinary people do not know about God, of course. And there was a very, very great and enlightened mystic called Abu Sa'id al-Khair, his contemporary, who did not know anything about philosophy, but he was enlightened from within. and he could see really what we talk about in terms of faith, signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there was an encounter between these two great personalities. They had heard about each other very much and they liked to meet each other. And at one point of time they met each other, they sat together alone and they spoke for several hours. When they separated, someone asked Ibn Sina that, what do you think about this person? And he said, well, it's amazing because whatever I have arrived by argument, he can see by his life. Whatever I say, he sees. And Abu Sa'id was asked about Ibn Sina that, what's your opinion about him? He said, this man is amazing because whatever I see, he argues for it. Without seeing it, he can actually bring the reasoning for it. But he does not see. So if a person gains that strong portion of spirit, yes, they will become completely conscious of what goes around us, which now normally people are unconscious of. Yeah.
Did I get something
for
this?
You were mentioning that true faith when you worship Allah only to praise, only to for His love, for His praising. And somehow to ask Him for something seems a bit lesser. Yet we have the hadith where Allah says, ask even for the grass for your cattle and the salt for your food. Just keep asking, because if you don't, you become arrogant. Can you help us find a balance between these? And maybe show us what that balance is.
Yeah. Actually, pure asking without praising, without being grateful, is in itself something which is not seen to be commendable. You only ask Allah and you are not grateful to whatever you are given. And in fact, you are told by the authorities of faith, the prophets, the imams, that it's not good to ask Allah things why you are not grateful to other things that you are given. So we have to be grateful, we have to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the more we praise Him and we are grateful to Him, the more He makes us he makes us to believe that we can ask Him whatever we want. And He, of course, He grants that. Therefore, if we are an abdan shakura, then of course we have to ask whatever we want. However, there is another difference here, seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking help from others. As I said, seeking help from Allah is never a bargain. When you ask something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you think that, okay, He is your creator, and you want something from Him, and He has told you that He will give you if you ask Him. But usually what happens about idols, seeking help from idols was a type of bargain. It was, for example, you do this for me, I'll do that for you. And this was something which was very much abhorrent. And this is what Allah says, they worship them to get their help. And since they are not their creator, it is a type of distorted relationship. Of course, asking help from one's creator is a natural relationship. But asking help from someone who is not one's creator, and of course, knowing that Creator also have the power. And this was what made idolatry really funny. And it's mentioned in Surah Zumar that the Prophet says, tell me about your idols. You ask them help. But if you ask them help and Allah would not like to grant it. Because they believe in Allah as well. They believe that Allah has created all these idols, these intermediaries, and put them in place so that they could go and seek help. And he said, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ إِنْ أَرَادَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍّ هَلْ هُنَّ كَاشِفَاتُ الضُّرِّ. Tell me about these idols. If Allah really wants to harm you, can they object? Can they stop that harm? أَوْ أَرَادَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَةٍ هَلْ هُنَّ مُمْسَكَاتُ رَحْمَةٍ. Or if Allah really wants to do a favor to me, can they stop that favor? Can they bar Allah not to do it? And of course the answer was no, because Allah is above all these things. And then قُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهِ. Say, well, Allah is enough, why should I go to idols? So going to idols and asking them help is a type of unnatural, distorted, misplaced sort of call to creatures which are not intimately related to us. While asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a totally different story. If it's going to one's creator, it is asking help from someone who in the first place has created us. So yes, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, even without giving him thanks, is good. Of course, it is not very commendable that a person is so ungrateful that without having paid tribute to whatever Allah has given him, is wanting more. But even in this case, it is not something which Allah would say he is not going to grant.
Even people who have faith, for example, the people who believe, they believe in God, but in their day-to-day lives, for example, earning a livelihood for other things, they ask people's help, or they seek for causes where they think that you know, this person or this thing is going to help me. It's not that they, and really in their mind at that point in time, they're not looking for Allah as the ultimate cause of everything. Is this referring to that, you know, when we have different degrees of kufr or iman? Or is it just referring to this, all those who totally do not believe in God?
Well, of course, when you seek help from a fellow human being, you don't see them as idols or as gods. You just think that they can avail you something without Allah's consent, for example, without Allah wanting you. This is a wrong, this is a misconception, but this is not worshipping. Worshipping an idol is, has its own rules and its own ethos. And asking help from others, it of course doesn't go with tawakkul, it doesn't go with the ultimate tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's not idol worship.
In the Quran it says that when you quarrel, you lose power in the heart. Is it talking about the spirit of Iman? Because in some other verses it says that Allah adds Satan on faith.
Mm-hmm.
When you are, I can't remember the translation of that one. But I remember this one where it says you lose power in your heart when you quarrel. And even somewhere else it says when you quarrel, when you are arguing, use the best etiquette. Use the best manners to make a point.
Mm-hmm.
So is this of the spirit of Iman coming and going?
Yes, actually, it is the case. And in the other verse which you mentioned about increase of faith, هو الذي أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين ليزدادوا إيمانا مع إيمان. In fact, that sakina is somehow a company of that spirit. When it comes, it brings tranquility and sakina. So it says he is actually giving this sakina and tranquility so that they increase faith. By that spirit coming, they will increase faith. And in that hadith which I mentioned, anyone committing a great sin, actually that spirit is taken away, withdrawn, and it comes back after, he withdraws from sin. Arguing, quarreling, all these things are actually, would weaken that spirit in a person. In fact, whatever is good action would strengthen that spirit. And this is what the verse in Surah نحس من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى فلنحيينه حياة طيبة وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. Meaning that if that spirit is in you, you are mu'min. وهو مؤمن is of course the condition. Without iman, whatever good you do, it wouldn't stand. It wouldn't have any base to stand upon. So if you are a mu'min and you do good, then that faith increases, the iman becomes stronger and stronger, so that at the end a pure life is given to you, which is a consciousness, as we discussed, a consciousness about what goes around us, on the other side of this curtain, and the world curtain which is veiling our eyes would go away. And by even someone having that hayat al-tayyibah, but if they commit sin, it goes away as well. Yes, it has that type of thing. Is to use it in a proper way and to acknowledge that it is from God. However, to use it in a proper way wouldn't find any meaning unless you acknowledge that this is from God and you have to follow what God says in your life. Therefore, ultimately, the shock of gratefulness comes to the concept of just acknowledging that something is from God. And this is what we have in the hadith, that how can we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We cannot really thank Him. It is not possible for us to thank Him in any way. Usually, giving thanks among human beings is just, for example, by compensating what good they have received from others. However, in the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not possible. You cannot compensate anything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, they say that ultimately the concept of thankfulness is to acknowledge that this is from God. And if you acknowledge this, then your heart will become softened towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You feel that you are at His hand. You feel that you are under His favor. And if you feel such, your heart would feel a love for Him. And after your heart feels that love, then the mutual love which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would attract you. This is why mystics say, I mean, going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not possible by mortification only. It needs an attraction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And attraction only is possible when He loves you. And He loves you when you do good things and when you acknowledge when your heart softens towards Him. So, I think eventually it goes back to that sense of acknowledgement. I know what you try to stress, that some people, just by their tongue, they say shukran lillah, for example, alhamdulillah, but their action actually would not approve their tongue. They live in a way, they use the ni'mah in a way which is an ungrateful way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, this means that their hearts have not acknowledged that this ni'mah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the heart acknowledges, then of course the human being would use the ni'mah in a way which would please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are very much in a type of a mutual relationship with each other, I would say.
You mentioned about the entire spirit. And you mentioned about the plants having two spirits, local button and about the energy. You seem to suggest the plan of
no, animals have two spirits, ruhul badan and ruhul energy. And plants have one spirit and that's ruhul badan.
Okay. The third one, that animals do not have ruhul shahwa, which is the kufar. But
no, that shahwa is different from what we understand. This shahwa is actually desire towards aspirations and such things, rather than this shahwa of qariza that we usually find in human, in animals as well. So we should give it a different meaning.
Most likely that, especially towards the end, when you made the distinction about the feelings that an idolater you clarified so clearly why the idolaters worship their idols, the sense of bargaining and how it's different from what one believes in, how he should aspire to. Thank you very much for that.
Thank you.
Yeah,
first
one.
Thank you.
I wanted to just come back to Farazan's point that he made concerning the verse about the lady just spoke about as well, about the gods. And he was saying how some people sometimes might take men for gods. But you were saying that this is not this type of worship. I thought that maybe if you look at it from another perspective, there seems to be spheres in which there is idol worship. For example, people worship their inner idols. How do we know? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, have you seen him who takes his wishes for his God? So if we see why these people take the wishes for a God, it's for the help. Because they see the obedience to the wishes as bringing them the bliss or the pleasure. But it's not actually this that brings them the pleasure, they're fooled by this. Because Allah bidikrullah, that's my inner qulub, not by following Allah. In the same way, if we take that the reason we say they worship their Hawa is because they are obedient to them and they act according to what they say in order to receive a pleasure, if you like. If you apply these two same things to an interaction with a human being, you see the same thing. For example, in circles of youth, when they have all youth, they receive peer pressure. They act according to that peer pressure in order to receive reputation, if you like, or etc. like this. So I was wondering if this maybe would be a closer explanation.
Yeah, when we want to go to these minute details for a person who really wants to purify themselves, yes, we should take these to be somehow idol worshipping, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. And for a person who is on the process of purification, yes, this is the case. He should see all these things as idols coming in front of his way and he should take it away. However, when we talk about ordinary people, then we have to explain things in a different light. We have to say, okay, ordinary people usually do these things. And they are not mushrik in the sense that they are going to go to Jahannam, because mushrik will go to Jahannam. Therefore, we have to distinguish between those people who are in the process of purification and the ordinary believers. Yeah, what you say is right, but for those who are seeking more complete purification. And if I just correct myself on that concept of Ruh al-Shahwa, which Ruhayl mentioned, Rabbi Ruhayl mentioned, I think Ruh al-Shahwa itself has different levels, and yet it is in animals as well. And that's why Allah calls the believers to be like animals. أُولَٰئِكَ الْأَنْعَامُ. They are just like cattle. مَلْهُمْ أَذَلْ. But they are even worse. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. So we can say that yes, روح البدن and روح القوة and روح الشهوة exist in animals. But روح الشهوة which is in animals is different from روح الشهوة which is in human beings. Some part of it is shared, like the animal shahwa, which exists in both human and in animal. But there are higher aspects of this ruh al-shahwa, which are those aspirations, desires and such things, which cannot be found in animals and could be found in human beings. However, it is completely reasonable to say someone who doesn't have ruh al-iman to be like animals, because they have only those three ruh. Just a correction for myself.
Again, I go back to Firoz's question. I just want to clarify something which I'm having some difficulty in reconciling. This was the issue about seeking help from human beings that he raised. Of course, we seek help from human beings on an everyday basis in life, and that doesn't mean that we in any way are reliant on human beings as opposed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I, for example, had to do my homework and I asked other friends to help me out, or if I wanted to travel to Manchester, and so who is going to give me a lift, there is the thing for public transport. if I have to buy a house and if I want to pay a mortgage of £30,000 and if I ask five brothers to contribute, this is help from my colleagues. That doesn't mean that I'm in any way reliant on human beings. So I just wanted you to clarify. So do these activities, I mean, you have to sit back, or are you going to send those things automatically to me sitting down in one place?
Yeah. Well, actually what Firuz was saying was, you do these things with the conception that this is different from Allah's provision. And you see that Allah cannot provide it, you have to go to these human beings, and actually if you don't go to them, Allah would not provide you. Not if you don't go to them, if for example you don't seek their help, it is not possible for Allah to provide you such a thing. Yes, in fact, seeking help from other human beings is something advised by all prophets in the Quran, and this is what our daily life is based upon. The only thing is that we just see all these as means towards the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as something which facilitates that bounty to come to us, not as something independent. What is abhorrent is to see these things independently, that Allah is not going to give me, so I'm going to ask help from Him. This is that misconception that usually human beings might have. However, if for example I want to have anything and I ask Allah for it, it doesn't mean that I just have to sit back and don't do anything. It means that yes, I have to seek ordinary means for achieving it, and if Allah wants to grant it to me, He would grant it through those ordinary means. Therefore, this does not violate our ordinary life system.